Good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, West Seattle. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 1. Beginning today, we're going to be using the 1984 New International Version as our main text while studying the book of Romans. Now, the reason for this is because Romans is a very technical book, and it's important that the text makes it as easy as possible to understand without sacrificing any of the textual accuracy. Now, the problem with the King James, the New American Standard Bible, is that the texts are very what's called wooden, meaning that they're very literal to the Greek text, which is a good thing, but sometimes that very literal translation loses the thought transmission of what is trying to be communicated and being said. I noticed last week as we were studying Romans chapter 4 that I thought the transmission of the thoughts in the text were difficult and that the NIV, New International Version, made it much more clear without sacrificing any textual accuracy. So I think you'll find as we use the NIV, the New International Version, 1984 vintage, refreshingly and more friendly to understand. So what have we studied thus far in the book of Romans? Well, first of all, we've studied that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Secondly, that both creation and our conscience shows that there is an all-powerful Creator God and that we all sin and are guilty of sin. Thirdly, that no one will be saved by keeping the law because no one can. And if you break one commandment, as we studied last week, you're guilty of breaking all of it. The fourth thing that we've learned is that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, but we are justified freely by His grace. The fifth thing we've learned is that righteousness, which means right standing before God, and justification, meaning just as if I've never sinned, are imputed or credited to us by God by His grace through our faith, through believing and trusting, all of it paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. The sixth thing we learned is that justification by grace through faith goes all the way back to Abraham, who believed God and God credited it to him as righteousness. And lastly, the seventh thing that we've learned is that the credit of righteousness was before Abraham was circumcised, meaning that there was nothing that had to be done, no works, no rituals. It was strictly by grace through faith, believing and trusting in God as Abraham did. Which brings us up to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we study your word now, that you would give us understanding, that you would help us to be able to communicate to others the things that you have brought to our understanding. We thank you for your word. We ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can't communicate what you don't understand, right? So it's important that we understand what the plan of salvation is. So Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, remember, the word therefore is a summation of what was being said before it. So what was being said before it is found in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. And it reads, He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. The He, of course, being Jesus Christ. So because, or since, we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God, all through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we cross the age of accountability, our sins are counted against us. We are at enmity, or actually enemies of God. In fact, we're the problem. But now that we've been born again, we've been justified through faith, we now have peace with God. It's good to know, it's certainly good to know for me to know that we are at peace with God. And in fact, we're going to learn in Romans chapter 8 that God is for us, meaning that God is on our side, or really that we are on God's side. In fact, we are even more than on God's side. We are part of his family, and we are one of his, God's people. What a great feeling. What peace that we can have because of that. This is why there's so much talk and in the songs, and so much, talk and songs about Christmas that deal with peace, because peace is so important. And peace with God brings peace within. We can have peace within us. We don't need to go on some beach and sit cross-legged and repeat a bunch of words over and over again. Of course, I would never be able to get up if I did that. But the interesting word here for peace is Irene, which is where we get the name Irene. So if your name is Irene, it means your name is peace. And peace, of course, is the opposite of war and dissension. And of course, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Goes back to what Pastor Alex Klein's bumper sticker had on his car years ago. It said, and we've talked about this before, N-O or no Jesus, N-O or no peace. K-N-O-W Jesus, meaning no Jesus, K-N-O-W, peace, no peace. And peace with God only comes through Jesus Christ. There is no peace with God without it, without him. Verse 2, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Gained access by faith, which means that we have direct access to God 24/7. God's lines are never down. His circuits are never overloaded. When we communicate with God, it seems like we're the only ones that is communicating with him. Pretty neat way it's set up. And in fact, none of us that are born again have any greater access to God than the other. In fact, some people say, oh, Pastor, pray for me. You have better access to God. No, I don't. You, if you're born again, if you receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you have just as great access to God as I do. You just got to take it. Go spend time with the Lord. And we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, verse 3 tells us that not only so, but we can also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that sufferings produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. I remember years ago when we had a very colicky baby and was driving us kind of crazy, weren't getting much sleep. My wife Mary and I would quote this scripture, rejoice in our sufferings. We have a colicky baby, or when they reach the two-year-old phase. Help us, Lord, rejoice in our suffering. We have great kids now. In fact, we have grandkids now. We've got two granddaughters, and we have two grandsons on the way. Praise the Lord. But we can rejoice with God in our relationship with him, even though we're going through difficult times of suffering, because God actually uses sufferings to transform and strengthen us. Notice what it produces. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance means to persevere in our following of Jesus Christ, persevering in doing what he has given us to do. We don't give up. One of the things I've learned about giving up is that the more we give up, the easier it is to give up. It's perpetuating. Which brings us to our next quality, character. Dokimi in the Greek, proof of genuineness, trustworthiness. It's part of a quality of not giving up. And character brings us hope. And hope is the desire of some good with the expectation of obtaining it. And so hope does not disappoint us. Why? Because God has poured out his love into our hearts. Now, the word there for love is actually the Greek word agape, which we often say is unconditional love. It's the love that God loves us with. John 3:16, for God so loved or agaped the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It's a supernatural love that God the Holy Spirit gives to us and is part of the fruits of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And we can ask for that filling of the Holy Spirit when and as often as we want. We're told by Jesus in Luke 11:11 that if we ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit, that the Father will give it to us. Now, as you go on to verse 6, it says, You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice in verse 6 it says, at just the right time. When Jesus died on the cross, when he walked the earth 2,000 years ago, it was just the right time in human history. In fact, it was kind of a crossroads of human history with the domination of the Roman Empire and the expanse of technology. A lot had happened over the Greek kingdoms and the Roman kingdoms or Roman Empire. The Greek Empire brought the language of Greek. That's what the New Testament is written in, Koine or Common Greek. And then the Romans, they brought the roads and the trade routes and so forth. In fact, for 200 years, they had what was called the Pax Roma, which means the Peace of Rome, in which trade was able to flow. The roads were free of vandals and thieves and stuff. They really wanted to make sure that the commerce flowed throughout the empire, which was a smart move, and the gospel traveled on those roads, and it was at just the right time in human history. In fact, some ask the question, well, why didn't Jesus come at a different time? Like right now, we could video his life and his death and resurrection and all these things. Well, it wasn't the right time. I don't think mankind would have survived without Christianity and the worldview that it brought. Now, in verse 7, we find one of the amazing truths about God, that God loves us so much that while we were enemies of him, he died for us. And the point is made that one person might die for another person who's righteous and good, but God took it to another level, and that was by dying for his enemies, for the ungodly people that we were and that people out there that are. And again, we see in verse 7 that word agape for love is used, that unconditional love that God had. In verse 9, it says, since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? A reoccurring phrase that we're going to find in our text is how much more. And in this case, we have been justified by his blood. Again, justify means just as if I've never sinned, which again happened when Jesus shed his blood, paying for our sins on the cross. So how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? Now, God's wrath is poured out on all who have rejected Jesus Christ and his payment for sin. And we'll see that the conclusion of that at the great white throne judgment seat mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, where people whose names are not written in the book of life are then thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Now, this is why, as Christians, we will not face that judgment. We will face another judgment, the awards or bema seat judgment, which is where we'll get the rewards for things we've done on this earth. But we will not face the great white throne judgment, which is basically the hanging judgment. Why? Because we've been justified. Now, God's wrath is also going to be poured out upon the earth during the seven-year tribulation period, which follows the rapture of the church. Now, this is really a good scripture here to show that we Christians will not go through the tribulation, because the tribulation is the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth. You'll find that in chapter 6 of Revelation and a bunch of different chapters there. Just do a little word search for wrath and you'll find it all through the book of Revelation, because that's what it is. And of course, this scripture here goes with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, which says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you find somebody, and there's Christians out there, and there's pastors out there that believe that we're going to go through the wrath of God, we're going to go through the tribulation, take them to this verse here in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, and also 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. Interesting, they're both 5, verse 9, so it makes it easy. Romans 5, 9, 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, easy to remember. Now, Romans chapter 5, verse 10 reads this, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Again, Another very important word we're going to find in our text is the word reconciled. And reconcile means that there's been a separation that's occurred, and then there's a coming back together after that separation has taken place. Kind of like a married couple who were separated, and then they got back together. Their relationship was reconciled. And so, remember, our sins separate us from God. We learn that from Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. But your iniquities, or sins, have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Since this is the case, we need to be reconciled to God. And this is what God did when Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins. He purchased our righteousness, and then he credited that righteousness to our account. And if God paid for our sins when we were his enemies, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? I mean, think about it. If God dies for us while we're his enemies, how much more will God save us now that we're his children? As believers in Jesus Christ, we have the assurance that we are saved and that we will be saved. Yes, it's present tense and future tense. It's a bit like the adoption process. Let's say you want to adopt a child in a foreign country. So you go there, and maybe you go to an orphanage, and you find the child that you want to adopt, and you go through all the paperwork, you pay the fees, and now all you have to do is fly back down and pick the child up. And that's essentially what God has done with us. We're adopted into the family of God. All the adoption fees were paid by Jesus when he died on the cross, and now we're just waiting for God to come and take us home. Remember, Jesus told his disciples that he went to prepare a place for them in his Father's house, and that he will come back to take us to be with him. But we're also saved now. We're saved from the penalty of our sins. We're saved from the wrath of God, and we're going to be saved when we go to be with the Lord from this earth and from this life that is dominated by a sinful world. As we move on to verse 11, it says, "Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." There's that reconciliation word again. We can rejoice in our salvation. Now, we can't brag about our being worthy to go to heaven. We don't deserve it. No, none of us do. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we can brag about the fact that we are going to heaven based on what Jesus did for us by dying on the cross. Not based on what we did, but what he did for us. And I like the word rejoice. We see rejoice a lot at Christmas. You'll get your Christmas cards and they'll have the words rejoice across it. Why is that? Because, well, for one thing, rejoice is a ecstatic, heartfelt joy that really comes from knowing Jesus Christ. And we all, and not just knowing him, but having all the benefits that go along with knowing him and being saved. You know, we as Christians have a lot to rejoice about. Think about it. Our sins are forgiven and forgotten. We have a right relationship with God, our Creator. We have a love relationship with God, our Creator. We have a bright future with God, our Creator. We have the blessings of God on our lives, and I could go on and on. We have a lot to rejoice about. Now, as I move to verse 12, it says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned." Verse 13, "For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin was not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come." So now we come to a principle known as federal headship. Let me say that again, federal headship. It means that we're represented by one or a group of people, and what those people do or that person does directly affects us. We might say that the president of the United States has federal headship over the people of our nation. And so when Adam sinned, the effects of his sin affected all of humankind. From that point forward, we are all born sinners, separated from God. And we prove it out by sinning. All of us sin, right? Remember Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And not only did we inherit a sin nature, but we also inherited death. You might say we're all born to die. We're all terminal, physically and spiritually. So we need to be born again. You know, that cute little newborn that comes out of its mom is beginning the death process of the moment it's born. Kind of sad, but it's true. So we could all say, thank you, Adam. But we could also thank ourselves, because if Adam didn't do it by sinning, we certainly would have. I certainly would have. In verse 13, it says that law was given so that sin could be identified and codified. Now, if we ever go to court, if you've ever been to court, then the charges are going to be read against us, and they reference a law that we broke. So in the case, you'll go to court and they'll say, well, this, you violated RCW 318.3 and blah, blah, blah. And RCW, if you're in Washington State, stands for Revised Code of Washington. Well, God gave the law to Moses to show that everyone breaks it and that we're all guilty of breaking the law. Remember, as we studied before, no one will be saved by keeping the law, because no one can. And prior to the law, certain sins were not taken into account, even though we had laws given to us through our conscience. They weren't the exact same laws, but pretty close. However, those who lived prior to the law, like Adam through Moses, we think of Enoch, we think of Noah, we think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, etc. Even though they didn't have the law that God later gave to Moses, death still reigned. And all of them except for Enoch died. Now, the last sentence of verse 14 says this, who is a pattern of the one to come, and we'll see that that one to come is Jesus. See, just as Adam's sin affected the entire human race, so did the one to come, who again is Jesus Christ. And we'll get into that now in verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. So now we get into the federal headship of Jesus Christ and his effect on humanity. So just as in Adam all died, how much more did God's grace and the gift, which are some of the things I named off earlier, that were purchased by Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Notice how many times the word gift is used in these two verses. 4 times that word is used. And so the true gift of Christmas is the gift that Jesus came and purchased with his blood. And different from Adam, where many died and were condemned, the gift followed all those trespasses and brought justification, just as if I never sinned. Now think about it. How many sins do you think you committed before coming to Jesus? Well, I was a pretty big sinner in my life, and especially from about 10 years old forward. I got saved at, I was 26 years old, so I had a good 16 years of sinning. And so I guessed about how many sins that I committed during those 16 years, and I'd say it was at least 100,000, maybe double that. I'm just guessing. I mean, think about it. That works out to 6,250 sins a year. That's 17 sins a day. Now again, that might be close, but it's probably a lot more. And it only takes one sin to condemn a person to hell forever. Remember, the wages of sin, singular, is death. That word for death is eternal spiritual death. That's Romans 6:23. So God took my sin account and completely closed it and even destroyed the records of it. Have you ever had a bunch of debt and then somebody paid it off for you? I've had that happen. It's really a good feeling. It's nice to have all that debt gone. And you know, as believers, we should be ecstatic over the fact that Jesus paid off our debt of sin. And in verse 16, it says, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Again, justification, just as if I've never sinned. We can rejoice in that. Wow. As we move on to verse 17, it says, for if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, we see the effects and the contrast of the federal headship of both Adam and Jesus. And again, that phrase, how much more, is used, and it's because what Jesus did overtakes all of what Adam did. Because Jesus was not only righteous in and of himself, remember, Jesus was the only one that never sinned, but he was also the God-man. He was God in human flesh. And what Jesus did in federal headship was far above what Adam did, even as far as like the stars are above the earth. And not only do we get into federal headship here in Romans, but we also get into the principle of superseding. Superseding. You see, Adam, what he did represented mankind in sin. What Jesus did represented mankind in righteousness. And what Jesus did superseded what Adam did. Now, here's a side note. It's an important side note. And that is that it's important that we understand that all of us, every human that has ever lived on this earth, came through Adam. There was not some other source of hominids or whatever you want to call them that came about. Adam was the first man. He was created by God. There are no people that were on this earth that were not created by God. Adam was the first. All of our genetic line goes through him. He is the progenitor of the human race. And so if it was the case some other way, then there would be some living on this earth who didn't inherit a sin nature. And of course, that's not the case. This is why theologically macroevolution, meaning that lower forms of life evolved into higher forms of life. You know, we see those pictures in the evolution catalog or books and so forth. So on the ape transitioning slowly up to a walking man. That's absolute garbage. And that's not theologically correct in what the Bible says, especially here. And also, those who believe in theistic evolution, that God sort of started everything and then evolution took over, that doesn't work either, which is just a heretical false teaching. So anyway, that's a side note, but an important one. Verse 18, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Again, Jesus, what he did superseded what Adam did in his sin. Verse 20, the law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Though sin existed without the law, the law brought about even more sin, even showed what sin was. Did you know that the United States Congress has enacted approximately 200 to 600 statutes or laws during each one of its 115 biennial terms? A biennial is an every other year term. That's what Congress is on a two-year segment term, which adds up to about 30,000 statutes or laws that have been enacted by the federal government since 1789. Imagine that, 30,000. Do you think anyone even knows all of those? But before that, if you broke a law and it wasn't in law, then you couldn't be charged with that law. And so law was added which means that also grace was added to supersede all the sins that were added. Grace meaning undeserved, unmerited favor by God. And again, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. That's why great sinners like me have a huge appreciation for what Jesus did by dying for my sins and forgiving my sins and allowing me to serve him in the ways that I do. And it just makes me want to say, praise the Lord. Hopefully it wants to make you say the same thing. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah and praise the Lord mean the same thing. I certainly don't deserve it. That's why, again, grace, undeserved, and merited favor is all a part of it. But I also, I'm really glad I have it. It's interesting, in Luke chapter 7, Jesus was asked to go to dinner at a Pharisee's house. And this Pharisee, like all the Pharisees, always wanted to entrap Jesus. And he kind of treated Jesus rude, because when Jesus came in the door, he didn't give him water to wash his feet, didn't give him an oil to anoint himself, which was very customary in that culture. And he didn't do that. So Jesus is there, he's at the dinner, he's reclining on the couches, and this woman comes in and she begins to weep and at the feet of Jesus, and her tears are going down on his feet, and she's taking her hair, which is considered very sacred to a woman, especially in that culture. She's drying his dirty feet with her hair. And this Pharisee is looking at Jesus and he's thinking, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. Obviously, she was a woman of ill repute. And Jesus says, Simon, I got a little story to and a judgment for you to give here in this case. So there is a certain rich man, and two men owed this rich man a lot of money. In fact, one owed him $500 and the other owed him $50,000. And the rich man forgave both of them. So who do you think was more grateful to the rich man for forgiving the debt? And Simon said, well, of course, the one that was forgiven, the $50,000. And Jesus says, you've judged rightly. Yes, this woman has sinned, but her sins have been forgiven. And as a result, she will love much. And of course, he was referring to Simon, who thought he was so good and self-righteous. And so those of us that have been forgiven a great debt of sin can really show our appreciation, or can really appreciate and love Jesus for being so gracious to us and loving us in that way. Just like that woman who was washing the feet of Jesus with her tears and drying them with her hair. In verse 21, it says, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, the contrast of what Adam did versus what Jesus Christ did. Adam brought death. Jesus, what he did, brought life, not just physical life, but eternal life. And so what Jesus did, again, supersedes what Adam did. It doesn't get any better than that. Now I'm going to end here with another side note. There are Gentile, meaning non-Jewish, pastors, churches, and Christians out there who think that we should be keeping the Jewish laws, keeping the dietary laws, the Sabbath laws, keeping the Jewish feasts. I call them Jew wannabes. They're not Jewish, but they act like they want to be. Now, why should we keep those laws? What for? We've been set free from those laws, which only brought death, and we've been given a higher law. In fact, did you know that no Jew since 70 AD or today has been able to keep the laws anyway? Why? Because they don't have a temple. The laws required sacrifice. They haven't had a temple since 70 AD when the Romans completely destroyed it. But as Christians, we're given a higher law that's called the law of the Spirit of life, which has set me free from the law of sin and death, which was the law that God gave to Moses. Now, the more we get into the book of Romans, the further we're going to see this. And so those wannabes, they completely miss what the book of Romans teaches, and not just Romans, but Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the rest of the epistles as well. And so if you run into them, point them to the book of Romans or Galatians, either one. But don't get caught up in what they want to say. They want to get you back into being slaves to the law, and we're free. And we can rejoice in that because Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had cast a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow, as the old hymn goes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for us. And thank you, Lord, that just how much more that the grace that you gave, how much more did the death of your Son pay for our sins and wipe them completely away. And so we thank you, Lord, and we rejoice. And I pray for any that are listening to me now that if they have not received that gift of eternal life, that forgiveness of their sins, that payment that Jesus did on the cross, that right now that they would receive it. I encourage you, don't put it off another day. This is the true gift of Christmas. And if you're listening to my words and you want to receive those gifts, then pray this prayer in your heart to God and mean it sincerely. He'll hear you and he will answer that prayer. Dear Lord, forgive me of my sins. And I accept your death on the cross as payment for them. I believe you rose from the dead. And I receive your gift of eternal life. And Lord, I also now open the door in my life and I invite you to come in to sit in the driver's seat of my life, that I will follow you from this day forward and I willingly turn from areas of sin I'm involved in right now and I turn to follow you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins in Jesus' name. Now, if you prayed that prayer, know that God heard you, and if you meant it sincerely, he has answered that prayer. Your sins are forgiven. You have eternal life. You have direct access to God, and you have the best path of life to follow, following Jesus. Well, until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, and may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.